The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. And I want to go back to when the angels first appeared to the shepherds. There are really three responses to the good news that the angels bring. Good news. The word that's used in the Greek is the same word that was used in ancient warfare when armies were battling. Each respective army would send a messenger back to their own city. The big fancy word was euangelion, where we get the word evangelist from. The evangelist was the one who came back to the city to say that they had won or had lost the battle that day. And of course, you wanted the good news to be, we won. Well, Christ is the ultimate good news message. Now he's come to wage a war against sin. Sinners are going to be made dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Now, the wise men visiting. Technically, that's January 6th on Epiphany. But an awful lot gets added to the story of the three wise men. They didn't get there the night Jesus was born. So all your manger scenes are wrong. If you want to actually put the wise men in some sort of proportion to where they should be, you need to place them in Chicago. All right? And then let the little figures walk this far. That would sort of be the proportion of how far away the wise men were. So no, they didn't get there the night he was born. And when they do come, Mary and Joseph are in a house. It's just something about the culture of that day. There were not hotels or inns, things like that. There were, but they were kind of seedy, to put it politely. What you did is you went to a town and somebody would put you up, preferably a relative. So Mary's had a baby. They're not going to say immediately after the baby's born, now it's time to head out. It appears Mary and Joseph stayed for a period of time, which would have been normal until the baby was basically old enough to travel safely. That's why Herod orders all the babies under age 2 to be killed. So it may have taken the wise men up to a year or so to get from where they started to get to Bethlehem itself. And by the way, we don't know if there were 3 of them. And the hymn is wrong. We 3 kings. We don't. Kings is not used. They are wise men. They're either astrologers or philosophers. And by the way, that hymn's always kind of funny because it also says, you know, we 3 kings, that they're all short. We 3 kings. I had to. That's like if a man gets divorced from his wife and her name is Ruth. It makes him ruthless. Anyway, what else am I going to do at 3 o'clock in the morning when I'm awake? All right. Now, it's assumed that they came from Babylon, which would have been about a 900-mile trip. And they go to Herod and they ask the wrong question. The wrong question is, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Because who does King Herod think is king? Herod. All right, just something about Herod. He was born about 73 BC, so that gives you an idea of his age when Jesus was born. And he's an Edomite. In other words, he's a descendant of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, the two brothers? Well, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and that does play a role in this. About 30 years before Jesus is born, the Roman Emperor Octavian made Herod king over Judah. Now, during his reign, Israel prospered. Economically, they did fantastically well. He built massive building projects. Entire cities, in fact, he built. He built fortresses, like the fortress at Masada. And the temple, he expanded nearly 4 times what it originally had been. No other ruler since King Solomon had been such a builder as Herod. But what's the problem with Herod? He has no fear of the Lord. And by the way, he was a ruthless ruler. Just a sentence I wrote, found. When his sister convinced him that Miriam, one of his 8 wives, was scheming against him, he had her killed, along with her 2 sons, her brother, her mother, and her grandfather. Does that give you an idea of who Herod is? And Herod's threatened by this gospel, this good news that a king has been born. Back in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Well, yeah, because everybody knew Herod had a temper. And if Herod's disturbed, that means bad things are going to happen. That's where Herod says to the wise men, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. Like that one's going to happen. Old King Herod's going to bend down a knee to the future king. See, there cannot be 2 kings. The word monarch means one ruler. And a monarch has authority in all areas of your life. Monarch can decide which crops you grow, the job you have, who you would marry. And in an absolute monarchy, you must have the blessings of the king before you do anything. But wait a minute, don't we call Christ our king? But do we always submit ourselves completely to his will? See, a lot of people figure they just need a little Jesus when they're in trouble. Or Jesus is your genie in the bottle. When you're in a lot of trouble, you grab the bottle, you rub it, and the Jesus genie pops out of the bottle and grants wishes. Well, there are still areas of your life where you don't want Jesus to be king over. And I'll admit there's certain parts of my life that I still want to hold control over. Or say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Isn't that enough? So the first response to the gospel, there's going to be three of them. The first response is hostility, and that's Herod. The second response is when he calls the chief priests and asks, where's the Messiah to be born? And they go back to the book of Micah, written 700 years ago, and they tell Herod he's to be born in Bethlehem. But you never hear what the chief priests do next. You read the account in Matthew, they search the scriptures, they find out. It appears they did nothing. They had dedicated their lives to the study of scripture, knew where the Messiah was to be born, a message had been given to them that he had been born, and yet they do nothing. Now, in their defense, a lot of false messiahs have been declared, but you would figure since one of these has to be the real Messiah eventually, and Jerusalem is only about 5 miles away from Bethlehem, they would have sent somebody down there to find out what happened. It's kind of like the equivalent of, imagine the president of, say, the Star Wars fan club. He knows the actors, he knows the directors, he knows who does the special effects, he knows the release date. And somebody walks up to him and says, so how did you like the movie? Oh, I didn't have time to see it. Huh? That's kind of like the chief priests and the Pharisees. You've been waiting all your life. You've been told, but you're not going to go investigate. Excuse me. Now, the Pharisees knew, or the chief priests, I should say, knew the scriptures well. They knew that they had to go to Bethlehem to find the king. It seems to me all they cared about was the answer, go to Bethlehem. But they didn't care about doing anything about it. By the way, right now, from what I've told you about the Magi, you know more about the Magi than 80% of the population itself. Because if you ask most people how many Magi there were, what will they say? Three. Scripture tells us how many? I don't know. Remember the great Lutheran answer? You got to move your shoulders and go, I don't know. So you know more than 80% of the population. The Magi have come now here to find the king. But here's the question. Do we ever get complacent with our own knowledge? I know the Christmas story so well. I can just about recite it. I just get complacent. I lose the joy of it. Which leads us into the third response to the gospel message, and that's of the Magi. Herod felt threatened. The priest, the second response, was indifference. But the Magi's are transformed by the gospel. Verse 11 says, and coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, you think about it. Of all the ones who had heard the message that the Messiah had been born, who was probably the least likely to have come to see him? Those who had to travel about 900 miles. By the way, we believe it was Babylon, because even though this is centuries after the exile, there was still a large Jewish community in Babylon itself. And yes, they would have been familiar with the scriptures. See, after Daniel, back in the book of Daniel, had interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar makes Daniel in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. All these centuries later, they would have been familiar with Jewish scripture. Now, why does this matter? Well, just hold on a second. In Babylon, Jewish scriptures are held up as having authority because of what Daniel had done. But they also knew there was a prophecy back in when Balaam, he was a Moabite, he was commanded, you've got to curse Israel. He can't do it. Instead, he has to bless Israel. And you can read about that for yourself in Numbers 24. But we read, this is what Balaam says, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. Edom will be dispossessed. In other words, destroyed. Okay, they know the star's coming. A scepter, that's a king. There's a king coming. Edom gets destroyed. Who's the Edomite in the story? Herod. What do you think Herod's thinking when he finds this out? He's in absolute panic mode. But his response was anger, and I don't want any part of this message. The chief priests just say, I don't care. But the only appropriate response is that of the wise men. They bowed and worshipped. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, yes, one of the incense or oils that were given was given for when a king was anointed, which that seems pretty obvious. You're giving it to the baby Jesus. Another one of the oils that was given was for funeral preparation, which may have been a prediction of what was to happen to Christ. But let's be practical. You got to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt. How are you going to pay for it? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you see how God provides? God knew what they were going to have to do next and what they were going to need, and God provided that. The proper response, too, to the gospel message is to guard the meaning and the wonder of Christmas. It begins with worship. You know, God does not need our worship. We need to worship. Because when we praise Him, it reminds us who He is, what He's done for us. That's what worship is about. Acknowledging who God is and what He has done for us. You know, the shepherds worship by bringing their gifts. The shepherds worship by bringing nothing physically, but they came and worshiped anyway. Mary worshiped by pondering in her heart. In other words, she kept thinking about all these events. What do they mean? What do they mean? Mary was worshiping that way. And the angels worshiped with their voices. You know, worship's done in a whole lot of ways. It's done in song, it's done in prayer, it's done in study, it's done in fellowship, and it's done in celebration. And now to bring this message to a close, we realize that each character in the text had the right information, but reacted differently to it. Herod, the king of the Jews, was afraid. He didn't want to give up control of his life and turn it over to another king. The teachers of the law, the chief priests, knew the scriptures, but they didn't have that personal relationship with God. The Magi show us what to do with what we know about God, and that's to worship Him. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.